Do you love him this morning? All right, somebody's awake. We've got to get some energy in the room again. Let's give him a hand clap of praise right now, would you? Amen. All right, now, thank you. This morning, I want to let you in on a little secret at the risk of even discrediting myself. And maybe it won't be a secret to those of you who study to show thyself what does the Bible really say. Not just reading to read, but consuming this book called the Bible. So that if that describes you, what I'm about to reveal may not be a surprise to you. But at the risk of even your loss of confidence in me, I feel compelled this morning to tell you that sometimes preachers, even myself, will take our own liberty to use a single scripture and then expound upon that text, preaching from that verse in a way that may not have had much to do with what the verse actually said. I'm sorry, it happens. I'm not sorry because God can anoint his word. And that's not to say it's not anointed by God when that happens. In fact, God's word is so alive that it can accomplish his perfect will, even when, to a degree, we preach and teach under that anointing, moving in the direction that God has pointed us. The Word of God has many layers, like an onion. As you peel that top layer off, there's another layer underneath, and then another underneath that. And so, of course, I'm not at all suggesting that preachers would add to or take away from the Scriptures. Revelation warns us that if any person adds to or takes away from this book, that person's name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, just to be clear, we're not suggesting that in any way, shape, or form. But the anointing of God on his word does give some liberty to speak as God directs, to surface the rhema word, the right now word of God, the in the moment word of God. And on this particular morning, I do feel compelled to speak the truth about the truth or the meaning of God's word. And so if you'd stand with me as we turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. This morning I want to share with you both the popular explanation of this verse and the actual explanation of this verse, because both can be applied to what God has given me to preach here today. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And we, speaking about preachers like myself, we most often pause right here. And then we launch into casting a vision for the local body. And if you've been around here for any length of time, then you've indeed heard that message preached, even by myself. But let's reread that same scripture again, and let's not stop midway through, and let's put that explanation of casting a vision to the test. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law is happy is he." So the second half is in response to the first half, and so then that starts to cause me to take pause and consider, would it appear that the happiness that comes by keeping the law is a response, the opposite, going in the opposite direction of the people who perish without a vision. And so what this verse in Proverbs is saying is there are people who have no vision, and because of it they perish, and on the opposite end of that spectrum there are people who are happy having kept the law because they have a vision. And so what kind of vision causes people to keep the law? What protects them from perishing and at the same time secures their happiness? The word we read is vision here in the King James Bible. It means divine communication or prophetic utterance, a revelation spoken by an oracle. If we read the same text in the ESV, it says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law, who keeps restraint." The same word is the same word that's used when it speaks to the children of God, the Israelites, when they have the debacle that was the golden calf disaster, when they lost divine communication, when they lost the order that came through the leading of God, when they fell into idol worship, no doubt exemplifying the example that the Egyptians had impressed upon them for all those years. This morning I've come to preach to you both meanings of the scripture text. where there is no vision, to cast a vision, to refresh our understanding of the vision that God has cast for this church, but also to speak to the prophetic vision that we all need to have as a guardrail in our lives, individually and collectively in our walk with God. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Would you ask God to speak to us, to give us that prophetic vision? God, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, where there is no utterance from heaven, God, restraint is cast off, God. And Lord, we willingly restrain ourselves in obedience to your word this morning, in obedience to assembling ourselves together here, God, in obedience to hear the word of God preached, Lord. And this morning, God, let us not just be hearers, but doers of that word. We ask it all in your name, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning again. If you're a guest in the house this morning, I want to reiterate how glad we are that you are here. And if you were a guest at any point in the last several months and you're still here, if you've having come back again and time again, I would imagine that means that you are no longer a guest. I'm not sure at which point in time exactly that happened, but if you're no longer a guest, that would imply that you are now a member of this church body. Now, if you didn't fill out your membership form, that's okay, because we don't have a membership form for you to fill out. There is no secret handshake that you have to learn, although we like to shake hands a lot. You see, you make your election sure as a member of the body. You do that through your simple faithfulness to the house of God. You've done it here this morning. You're here. And that is you casting your vote. And by chance, if you are any one of the people that God has led to Apostolic Faith Church over the last 10, 11 months, there's a high likelihood that you were not here on last Sunday, December 4th of 2022, when I first shared the mission and vision for this church from this pulpit. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to go back and watch that service, that sermon, but you can, in fact, go back if you so choose to search for a sermon that was entitled, "For Such a Time as This." It was on that December 4th, that Sunday morning. And if you do go back and listen to that message, I'm sure what you'll find out is that God's vision for this church has not changed. It remains the same as it was when it was launched. And we thank God for those who God has called to this place. We rejoice with those, and we celebrate with your choice, your election to be a part of this body, to go from guest status to member status, simply from your presence here in the pew on the corner of Airline and Highway K. It was almost 11 months exactly when I shared this vision for the first time, as I felt the Lord press it upon me for this congregation. And that vision is to touch 1,000 lives in some meaningful way with the gospel. Every service, as the announcement reel runs before service, there is a slide that reflects the affirmation of that vision. And so it should not be new news if you've come early enough to ever see the announcements, or as now the ushers pass through and we run those announcements again, there's a slide that reflects that vision, an impression made over and over again to touch 1,000 lives in some meaningful way. Each one of those slides then has 100 people on it. 10 slides equals 1,000 people, and so we are on our second slide of 174 lives that have been touched in some meaningful way by this congregation. Now, I wonder if anyone is brave enough this morning to tell me, what are the four ways in which we use to measure a life touched as God adds to the kingdom, such as should be saved? Anyone willing to shout out one of the four ways? Bible study. There we go, a Bible study. Anyone who sits in a Bible study is a life that has been touched. Noting that some people who sit in a Bible study may never sit in one of these pews, but nonetheless, there is still a life touched in a very quantifiable way. When the word of God goes forth, it will not return void. It will always accomplish his perfect will. So that's one of four ways in order for a life to be touched. What's another way? Oh, we got a few more willing vessels now. All right, I like that. Bring a visitor, I heard. I heard the bring a visitor, yes. First-time visitors are a life touched. And even first time in a long time. And so if If in the last 11 months you were a first-time visitor here, let me tell you, you are one of the 174 people on that slide. Do we have that slide up right now? There it is. You've been counted in the kingdom of God as God is affirming the work that he's doing. And whether you're a first-time visitor or a first-time in a long time, if you haven't been here for a year or longer and you're back, we're so grateful that God has opened up the door. You know, there's no one that comes through to this place by accident or coincidence. And the Bible says that if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so we're so in awe and amazed of what God is doing in our midst as he brings individuals into contact with us, the body of Christ. And as we interact with those individuals, there is a love of God that flows through us and touches them. And I know that starts long before we get into this building. It starts when we have our time of prayer. It starts when we read the Word of God for ourselves. And as we take steps in obedience to walking with God, there is a natural process, a progress that will happen where that love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost will naturally want to flow out of us and into somebody else. And as it does, some of those people it flows to will sit in Bible studies. Some of those people we touch will respond to the invitation. You know those little invitation cards that we have that are the little business-sized cards that are so easy and convenient to keep in your wallet? Do you know that we have passed out 15,000 little individual business cards? I just got our most recent reorder of those cards, the next 5,000 of 20,000 cards. That's a lot of seeds that have been planted out there, isn't it? See, we've been flowing the love of God through invitations. Now, we don't save anybody. It's God who saves them. It's God who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. But we do have a role that we play in fulfilling the mission and the vision that God has given us, this congregation. And so, if you're a first-time visitor, if you're a first-time and a long-time visitor, that's a life that's touched. If you're in a Bible study, whether you've ever stepped foot inside these walls, if you've taught a Bible study in the prison, if you've taught a Bible study at McDonald's, if you've sat in a Bible study even just for one lesson. Yeah, I'm wondering right now if we couldn't do that. If you've been in a Bible study in any way, shape, or form as a student, as a recipient, or as a teacher, would you stand right now? If you've taught in the prison, if you've taught in the schools, if you've taught at McDonald's, wherever it might be, whether you were the teacher or the student or even if it was just one time, can we give God a hand clap for what he's doing right now? Thank you, Jesus, for Bible studies. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that while some plant and others water, it's God that gives the increase. We are co-laborers with God. We do have to at times be careful that we don't take on the responsibility of God to save people because we can't do that. We can't, through our actions, want it more than they want it, although we want it more than they want it sometimes. But we have to allow God's love to flow through us and be patient like God is patient, be long-suffering like God is long-suffering, and allow some seeds to go forth and some water to go forth, not knowing exactly where the increase may come, but knowing that we have indeed fulfilled the will of God. And when that increase comes, there's two more very notable milestones, because every born-again believer must be born of the water and the Spirit. Washed in the waters of baptism for the remission of their sins, and having been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking a new language, a language they never learned, praying and worshiping in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. These are both milestones that we measure when we count a life that has been touched, surely. And so you could be any one of those, or you could be all of those, and that would be one life touched, one of 174 lives touched by this body in these last 11 months. And certainly it's our hope that everyone would experience all of those things as God directs our path and your path into his marvelous light. This week on Thursday night, as I was at the couples retreat, I was having dinner at the Oshtoff Resort in Elkhart Lake, and they have some amazing food there. Let me tell you, it's worth the trip. And at the table where I was seated, there was a couple there who had just come back from a ministry conference in Texas. And so I asked this couple as we were talking, of all the things that they had heard and of all the things they had seen at this conference they just came back from, if they had to pick one thing that stood out, what was that one thing that God really impressed upon them? And without hesitation, he said to me, they all embraced the same vision. And I said, tell me more. I want to. What do you mean when you say they all embrace the same vision? And he went on to explain how this church who hosted the event, how every department leader and every person that spoke at the event or shared best practices in their domain, whether it was children's ministry or music ministry or sound or whatever it was, they all shared the same vision. They all spoke to the vision that they shared as a congregation and how their team contributed to that, to bring that mission and vision to life. And as he passionately told me how powerful it was to see the unity that was within this body, I couldn't help but start to smile as I sat at the table, knowing already what God had put on my heart for here this Sunday morning. And I thanked that young man. I thanked him for sharing his experience and allowing God to speak through him that night at the table to affirm a confirmation of what we are here to do today. That is to recommunicate very formally the vision for Apostolic Faith Church, that is to touch 1,000 lives with this gospel message. And I understand that this isn't new, well, at least not for many of us, but for some it may be, and so our goal here this morning is to grow the unity around God's vision for us, to be the body that God has called us to be for such a time as this. It was 11 months ago on that first Sunday morning in December that I explained that the subtle difference between our mission as the church and our vision as this congregation. Our mission is to go make disciples, teaching the Word of God, reproducing the born-again experience that we've had in our own lives. As God's Spirit transforms us, we then extend that Spirit so that it can transform others that we come in contact with. Our mission as the Church of the Living God is already well-defined. It doesn't have to be defined. We don't have to imagine it. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus so clearly and so succinctly makes our mission as the body of Christ clear. Jesus commanded us, in fact, to go make disciples, to reproduce after our own kind, to allow the seed of truth that transformed us to be planted in someone else. And so reading from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, here's the mission of the church, the mission that is unchanging. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. What's that name? Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of Jesus for their mission of sins, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This mission, this great commission, as it's often referred to, is in power until the end of the world. As these were Jesus' last words that he spoke moments before his resurrected body ascended into the clouds, his word is still speaking those same simple instructions to go make disciples. But the difference between the mission to go make disciples and the vision for this church to touch 1,000 lives with this gospel message is that the mission, it never changes. It has been and continues to be true today, tomorrow, and as many days as there are before the catching away of the saints to meet him in the clouds. The Great Commission, it is not time-bound. It's been in place for 2,000 years, unchanged. But the vision, the application of that mission in the context and the setting of this congregation, the vision that God has given this church, it has an expiration date. It's like when one season comes to an end and another season starts. If you remember when we launched this vision last December, I told you, I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know what the duration of touching 1,000 lives might be. I wasn't sure, as I shared in that message, is this a 10-year vision? I don't know. I only knew that this was the direction that God was leading us to go in order to start to quantify and qualify the work that God is doing as he wants to affirm the work that he is doing through us. And over these last 11 months, God has certainly been affirming that work as this body of believers has responded to that call. As you've allowed God to speak through you, over the years, 15,000 little invitation cards have left this building and gone somewhere. Another 5,000 are ready to go. How fast can you hand them out? As you've responded to that call, ministering to and blessing and inviting whoever you cross paths with at work, in your neighborhood, at the grocery store, and even in the mall. I'm sure that there are lives that have been touched that are not in the 174, lives that have been encountered and blessed and ministered to, but while we know that the process doesn't start when they enter the doors of this church, that is one place that we can measure the effect of the work that God is doing through us. And so if we consider that there's 174 lives that have been touched in these first 11 months of this vision based on our current velocity, if that pace was to continue, the vision that God has given us to touch 1,000 lives with this gospel message, it would appear to be a lot less than 10 years. You could even say it's a 5-year timeline if we were to forecast that same velocity moving forward. But I suspect God is not that predictable. His will is not a mathematical equation that we can forecast the number of lives touched, because Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter stands in an upper room and he quotes the prophet Joel and says, "The outpouring of the Holy Ghost that took place that day, on that day of Pentecost, this was that. This was that that cannot be quantified or qualified so easily." Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. What we want to measure, the affirmation of God doing the work through us, touching the lives that are around us, we need to be careful not to over-engineer the math. We as a congregation, we purposefully do not take attendance because it's God's church. And God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we have to be careful. We don't start to number the people. But I do believe that it's God's will for us that we qualify the work that he is doing through us. Through this launching of this vision, as you've shared names with me, names of people that you're teaching in Bible studies at your home, names of guests that you brought. You know, guests oftentimes won't fill out a visitor card, but so that's where I need your help. If you were the person that invited them, I need your help to tell me their names so that we can count them. And as you shared their names with me, there are so many times when I just thanked you for being a part of the work that God is doing, for fulfilling the vision of this church. And I could see the smiles on the faces as there was an affirmation. It's like, yes, I am doing it. It's happening. God is working through me. Every time a life is touched in any way, shape, or form, God is working through us. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter quotes the prophet Joel as he stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing but it is the third hour of day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." You see, where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no word of revelation, the people cast off restraint and perish. But here at Apostolic Faith Church, there is a more sure word of prophecy, because we continue to experience the outpouring of His Spirit. This is truly that. Because we've seen the miracles, because we've experienced the supernatural, and now happy are we who walk and continue to take steps in obedience to the Word of God. And while we don't know the exact timeline of what the expiration date is for this specific vision that God has given us to touch 1,000 lives with this gospel, I can tell you that we'll know when we get there. We'll know because there will have been 1,000 lives that we can quantifiably point to and say, God gives the increase, and to God be the glory for all that He is doing through us and to us. And certainly as we minister to those that God has put in our paths, we become the benefactor of that ministry. Not just they that receive it, but we who give it. There is a blessing on the life of any individual who starts to extend themselves in any way, shape, or form. Perhaps you simply buy a coffee for them at work. Perhaps you give them a ride somewhere. Perhaps you shovel their driveway because it just snowed, and it's going to snow someday soon, I'm sure. We count the lives touched, not because God needs us to keep good accounting records, but because he wants to affirm the work that he is doing through us, through his people. Just like he did in that second chapter of Acts when 3,000 were added to the church that day. If God is quantifying 3,000 were added to the church that day, we have permission to quantify when 1,000 lives have been touched by this church, this body. So why is it important that we all become aligned to the vision that God has given us? Well, number one, there is an anointing of God's Spirit that can only come when the body of Christ is walking in unity. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Psalms chapter 133, verse 1. Here's one of the many reasons why it's important that we walk in unity, that we have a shared vision, that we speak the same speak. Psalms 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down into the skirts of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." In unity, there is an anointing oil that God pours out on us. And it's with that anointing that we become better equipped to do the work of the ministry. Consequently, without unity, we become less equipped, less anointed. If you want to be a frustrated Christian, just try having church without God, without the anointing of God's Spirit. This principle of unity being like the anointing oil is referring to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver of his and his foot, to sanctify them." And this is what was quoted in Psalms. "And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him." Why? "To sanctify him." There is a sanctification of the Spirit that's released to work in our lives when brothers and sisters in the Lord come together as one, when we work together in unity, submitting one to another in humility as unto the Lord. There is an anointing that comes. And not only an anointing, but there's a power that can come through unity. There's a power that God has put in the hands of mankind when we all get on the same page. When we start to cooperate one with another. It's like the power that the people had in Genesis, that they worked in perfect harmony to build the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded," because they had such great unity, their purpose, their mission. While it was misdirected by their own flesh, they still had unity. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." You see, a unified people is so powerful that nothing will be restrained, even when unity is aligned against God's will. Like it was here when the descendants of Noah disobeyed God and they tried to build a tower to protect themselves just in case God decided to flood the earth once again. And they disobeyed God as they didn't replenish the earth. They congregated in one place, and so God confounded their language and forced them to disperse. Now consider this, if unity to disobey God can produce such power, can you imagine what unity to obey God might produce? We don't have to imagine what it's like. We get to experience what it's like. God is inviting us to taste and see for ourselves what it is like to walk, to dwell, how good and how pleasant it is to dwell in unity. On the opposite side of the power that comes with unity, there is an equal and opposite effect, even a cost for disunity. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Jesus explains it very plainly to us as he's attacked by religious leaders who are trying to find a way to discredit him. No doubt they were jealous. Jealous of the power, jealous of the anointing that was on his ministry and the power that was clearly absent from their priestly duties. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus says it so clearly, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation or destruction, and every city or house that's divided against itself shall not stand. This week at our couples retreat, there was a coming together of houses, spouses, a man and and his wife, as they invested themselves in their own relationship one with another. And because of it, there's a house that is stronger now than it was before because of the investment and the work and the effort that was put forth. You see, there's a cost to the church of the living God. A cost when we lay our will down. There's a cost if we don't lay our will down. There's a cost that even the people of God will have to pay if we walk in disunity as a body of believers. If you turn your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 7 in verse 1, we can read an account of that cost to God's people at large for the disunity of a single individual. Joshua chapter 7 verse 1, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Here we pick up to a degree from where we left off last Sunday night as I preached on the pillar of cloud and fire that led God's people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and provided them protection and direction for 40 years through the wilderness. And while this profound, gigantic billboard was there, a very clear sign of God's hand and protection for all those years, when they crossed over into the River Jordan, when they took steps into the Promised Land, when they entered that place that was the land that was flowing with milk and honey, now suddenly that pillar of cloud and fire was nowhere to be seen. And Joshua is tasked now to lead God's people without the same sign that they had become so accustomed to seeing, and no doubt there was questions running through people's minds. I wonder, are we still on the right path? Where did the cloud of pillar and cloud of fire or pillar of fire go? Is this truly the will of God? If it is, why don't we still have that sign? Surely that would have been a sign to the inhabitants of the land that we're about to take, that we've arrived and that our God is on our side. Church, as we move forward into the promises of God, there will be times when we have to step out from under what's familiar into something that feels foreign. And now in the Promised Land, there was no more pillar to lead them. But instead, God gave Joshua a vision of their victory in battle. And after they marched around the city of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down, and there was a miraculous sign that wasn't in the sky. The sign of the power and authority of God and his hand on his people, no longer at a distance, but now right up close and personal as they took the land, as they took the city. Coming out of this great victory, the victory at Jericho, their next target was the city of Ai. Ai was not nearly as big and as powerful as Jericho. And the men that spied on that city, they told Joshua, "Hey, there's no need to send so many people to the battle at Ai. It's going to be a laydown for us. We're God's people. Did you see what just happened? It's going to be an easy target for us." And so as they sent men to do battle with Ai, as the battle unfolded, the tide were changed, and it was the people of God who were the ones that were slain, and not the people of the city that they were trying to overthrow, not the people of the city of Ai. And so now all of a sudden the tables were turned, and in that second battle, after just having the miraculous victory, everyone's wondering, why did we miss the mark? Why did we lose the battle? Why isn't the cloud of pillar and fire leading us? And did God truly promise us this land? Was that just a stroke of luck? And so as all these doubts are passing through the minds of God's people, Joshua calls out to the Lord in anguish, no doubt feeling the weight and the responsibility for even those Israelite lives that were lost in that battle at Ai. The Lord reveals to Joshua that someone in the Israelite camp had taken from the spoils of the destruction of Jericho, taking for themselves what belonged to God, going against the word of God and the instructions that God had given his people. Keeping in mind that while traditionally some portion of the spoils from any battle would go to the soldiers who fought to overtake that city, in this first battle, the Battle of Jericho, the Lord gave very specific instructions to people not to take anything for themselves. And so the disunity of one individual became a curse for not just that individual, but all of the people, as they lost then the second battle at Ai, going in without God's blessing, even though they were in the perfect will of God in the Promised Land
that God had given to them. And Joshua said unto Achan, this is the guilty party, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord of Israel, and make confession unto him. See, it, every man lined up and passed through the same set of questions, no doubt. And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. Joshua pressed each man, was it you? What have you done? And Achan answered Joshua, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Upon his confession, Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took the spoils of the battle that should not have been possessed by an individual out of the midst of the tent, and they brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him, Achan and his family, with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Church, one individual who walked in disunity brought defeat to the whole camp. And not only did those men who died in that battle at Ai pay with their lives, Achan and his sons and his daughters and his family all paid the price of this one man's disobedience. As much as God has given us access to the power and anointing that comes when we walk in unity, we need to be equally mindful of the price tag associated with disunity. I think that's why Proverbs chapter 6 says, worse than a proud look, worse than speaking lies, worse than hands that shed innocent blood, worse than evil imaginations or feet that run to cause mischief, worse than all those things is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Proverbs chapter 6 says, while the Lord hates all those sinful things, causing disunity or sowing discord amongst the children of God is an abomination unto the Lord. And of course, as soon as the sin of Achan was addressed, the Israelites went back to having victories as they took the city of Ai successfully, and wave of victories followed, city after city, battle after battle, as they obeyed God not to take the spoils thereof of the first battle. God then gave and divided the spoils of every other battle to them. Achan, if you wouldn't have been just so narrow-minded to say, now is the time to get what's mine, if you would have just waited until the next time, there would have been plenty for everyone, including you. Not only did they take the spoils of the battle, they took the land, as God divided the land to them, each tribe given a designated space to call their own. As I read the book of Joshua this week, it was so important. What was interesting was how important the definition of the land that was given to each tribe was, as almost the last third, if not more, of the book of Joshua is dedicated almost like a title to the land, as it describes the borders of each portion of land to each tribe. No doubt described in such detail to avoid any possibility of later disagreement from popping up and somehow causing disunity all over again. Church, every one of us needs to have the same vision to align in unity around the leading of God's Spirit for this body and to take steps into what will sometimes be unfamiliar territory, to cross over from what was into what is to be and to whatever God has planned next. At the end of last Sunday night's message, I shared a simple example of stepping out from what's familiar into something new, describing on how building upon what we did this summer as we had a concert in the park, in Lockwood Park, as we exercised a new strength and we proved to ourselves that we could do it and that, in fact, God's anointing was on it and there was a blessing to those who were part of it. I shared Sunday night how I can imagine next summer having Sunday night services in the park. Just as another example of stepping out from what's familiar into something new. And Right now, even downstairs, there are youth that are participating in youth service on Sunday morning. Well, that's crazy. Youth services are on Wednesday nights. And after last Sunday being the first Sunday that we launched youth service on Sunday mornings, I heard many good reports, but I also heard from a few youth, especially new youth, that it felt a little awkward because it was new and different. But I promise you, today it is less awkward than it was last Sunday, and by next Sunday it'll just feel like home. And right, anything new has that moment of awkwardness at times. And so I know as we look at some new traditions, I know that it brings some discomfort with it. I know that there's some effort that it takes to pull up the tent stakes from what was to then lay them down into what will be. But I promise you, as we take those steps, even though it may feel a little uncomfortable at times, as we take steps to gather informally, like we take steps to gather formally when we have a service, as we elevate the importance of being the church outside these walls, as we start to learn how to move house to house, the moving of God's Spirit house to house will be as important as the moving of God's Spirit in this house, in this building. This morning, as the musicians come, Lord willing, over the next several weeks, I hope to share the more of the how that will support the what. To give you maybe just a little bit of a preview of the how this body is going to touch 1,000 lives, I believe two very important pillars, not limited to two, but two that have been heavy on my heart, one of which I just mentioned, which is as God has challenged us to be the church outside these walls. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, when we gather together, there is a spirit of excellence, there is a level of proficiency. We are blessed with gifted, talented individuals and many ways, shapes, and forms. And when we come together to have church, there is a moving of God's presence and a power that is life-altering, life-changing, and I'm so grateful for it. Amen? And the challenge is, while we are proficient when we come together, can we be as equally proficient when we don't come together? Can we be equally as effective when we don't have the musicians, when we don't have the singers, when we don't have a preacher at a pulpit? Can we be the church when we're not in the building on Highway K and Airline Road? And so that's one of the pillars I believe God is going to use to propel his vision to come to pass in our lives as we fulfill the mission to go make disciples, to touch 1,000 lives with this gospel. The second pillar that I God has continually impressed upon me, and again, if you've been around, none of this is new. The second pillar that I believe God will use to see his vision come to pass for each of us is for each of us to become fully anchored in our understanding that his Spirit, it always works. What does that mean? Well, if you turn to our last scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, here's one of the many places that we read about this precious promise that his Spirit always works. God gives us a guarantee that if we will walk in obedience, his Spirit will always reproduce himself in us. There will always be a fruit of the Spirit that is grown and displayed, and we will always progress into greater levels of understanding and greater levels of anointing and greater levels of ability through that same God that is working in us. It's a precious promise. His Spirit always works. It always reproduces. And if there isn't a reproduction of Jesus Christ in us, then it's not God who has fallen short. Here's the promise in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What is this great and precious promise? That ye may be partakers of the divine nature. God wants to engraft his divine nature into your nature. And through that, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And besides this, besides his divine nature, besides this great and exceeding precious promise, giving all diligence or putting effort forth and focus on Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, if the fruit of the Spirit is evident in you through your walk with God as you grow and mature, His Spirit always works, that you shall not neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, we could get stuck in the routine of just having church and not be the church. We could become comfortable with a schedule. I'm faithful, but not be able to be the church when we're not in this place, in this building. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, here's a promise, ye shall never fall, because His Spirit, it always works. The Word of God gives us such a strong promise that if we do these things, we shall not be unfruitful. It makes a commitment to us that if we do these things, if they exist in our lives, we shall never fall. Why? Because God can make a promise like that, because His Spirit, it always works. It always brings or reproduces Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's through that and that alone that will allow us to take the steps to touch 1,000 lives with this gospel. This morning, if you'd stand with me, this is a call to action, and not a new call to action, but a restating, a state of the union of the church, you might say. A refresher of what God is, the direction that God is leading us, and the purpose for our being a body. And the promise that we are commissioned, He is working with us and through us, and that as we allow that to happen, there will naturally be fruitfulness. There will naturally be reproduction. There will naturally be growth, and there will naturally be more than 174 as we reach towards that vision that one day we will expire, and then I'm sure God will give us a new vision to fulfill, but it won't be the same vision that we just fulfilled. I wonder if you couldn't right now, if you couldn't just close your eyes for a moment and imagine with me. I don't know how many people are here this morning, because again, we don't take attendance, and I'm grateful that we don't take attendance. But I wonder if you could imagine with me the pew and that's behind you and in front of you and the space that may be next to you. I wonder if you can imagine the people that will be there that God has called, that He has chosen, that He has put in your path and my path. The seeds of truth that may already have been planted, and that He is just waiting to give the increase for us to then extend an invitation or speak a kind word or offer a prayer to intercede on behalf of somebody. And as we take that step, as we allow the love of God that is in us to be poured out of us into someone else, that it would bring forth something that's alive. I wonder if you couldn't imagine a day when it is hard to find your seat because there's too many people trying to take your seat because they don't know that it's your seat. And by the way, we don't have seats, not assigned. This morning, as we open up this altar, I'm wondering if you wouldn't come and that you wouldn't embrace the vision, the mission, and commit to God to take steps in the coming weeks, in the coming months, and as long as whatever is the expiration date that God has, to be a part of this kingdom that God is building here on earth, through us and to us. Would you come this morning? Would you come and embrace the vision?